We read the Word of God this morning from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And you have to understand here, when he's saying, not as, through this whole rest of the chapter, he is magnifying the grace of God. The sin was terrible. Through sin, many died. That's how terrible it was. But the grace of God is abounding more. That's the whole point he's making here. He's magnifying that grace. He shows how terrible the sin is in order to show how great the grace is that overcame that. So verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Or if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It is on the basis of that passage and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 16. Lord's Day 16. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 16 treats that part of our confession that Jesus Christ was dead, buried, and descended into hell. The truth of those three parts of our confession may be summarized this way: the Son of God died. Not only did the Son of God die, but the Son of God entered fully into the reality of death. The Son of God died, the Son of God was buried, the Son of God descended into hell. He suffered the full, terrible reality of that monster, death. Death is terrible. Man today, I think, makes himself busy so that he doesn't have to think about the reality of death. Death is terrible. Death is one of the most awesome realities in the entire world and the experience of the human being. Death is the destroyer of worlds. Death didn't only destroy Adam, death didn't only destroy Eve, but death destroyed the entire human race. It destroyed the entire perfect creation in the beginning. Death destroyed heaven, death destroyed the world of Noah, and death is destroying this world. It's a world destroyer. Death is terrible even for the Christian who knows and believes that in and through his death he will enter into heaven. Still, death is terrible. If you've ever been at the bedside of an old saint whose body and mind is chewed up by death, so that he's nothing more than a shadow of what he was. And death is howling like a pack of wolves for his body. Then you see the terribleness of death. And if you've ever seen death take a little one, you know death is terrible. Or death takes someone by some terrible disease that eats up their existence. Or death mows down a man in his prime. Death is terrible. It's because of the terribleness of death that the apostle calls it, even for the believer, the last enemy. It's that terribleness of death that is in the haunting question of Lord's Day 16. If Christ died, why do we also have to die? That's a haunting question. Why do we have to face that terrible enemy if he died for us? And it's in the face of that monster that howls, roars for the souls and bodies of men that is insatiable in his appetite for destruction and sin. The face of that monster that the child of God confesses, but the Son of God died for me. And it's that death of the Son of God as it comforts the believer in the face of death, the full reality of death, that the Catechism treats here in Lord's Day 16. So let's examine Lord's Day 16 under the theme, the satisfying death of God's Son. Notice, first of all, that he suffered death fully. Notice, secondly, he suffered death satisfactorily. And notice, finally, he suffered death beneficially. When we are talking in Lord's Day 16 about death, you have to understand that we are first of all talking about actual physical death. There is a moment in the life of the human being when he breathes his last. In that moment of the life of the human being when he breathes his last, his soul and his body will be rent in pieces. His body to go into the grave, his soul to return to God who made it in order to be judged. That's death. And it is about the reality of that death that the Lord's Day speaks. What is the essence of that death? What is the true meaning of that death? Is it merely that a human life comes to an end? And then what? The terribleness of death can only be seen, and I say the terribleness of physical death can only be seen in light of the full reality of death. To understand death, first of all, you have to understand death isn't a natural process. Death doesn't belong to the world. That's the lie of evolution. Evolution lies against the fundamental reality of death when evolution says death belongs to the world. Indeed, death is the mechanism whereby the world advances. By the dying off of the weak and the diseased and the mutated, the world advances. You see behind that the devilish good word for death. Death does not belong to the world. The apostle categorically denies that when the apostle says that death came by sin. Death entered the world. Death entered the world through sin. Death entered the world through sin on account of the just judgment of God. God told Adam in the beginning, "In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." And God, in his just judgment, inflicted that punishment upon Adam for his sin. And that physical death then that God inflicted on Adam, that physical death, at the heart of that physical death, is that it puts man's life to an end. That is the absolute end of man. As his life ends, that's death. And the terribleness of that end of that life can be seen because of what happens after that death. Physical death isn't death's full reality. Physical death is only one aspect of it. That end of a man's life when his soul and his body are rent in pieces, that is the end of a life lived under death. All his life long, man suffered the anguish and the suffering of a sin-cursed world. Man suffered himself in his own existence because he's totally depraved. He cannot do any good. He only increases his debt. He only sins. He's sold under sin and the whole world too. And the end of that life is his death. And after that death, when man breathes his last, he's tossed into the grave to rot there and become the food of maggots. And when he breathes his last, so that he shuts his eyes in this world, he wakes up in hell. Hell is what death is. He suffers there the undying worm and the unquenchable fire. He suffers that first in his soul while his body rots in the grave. And then he's raised at the last day with the resurrection of shame and everlasting contempt in order to suffer that undying worm and that unquenchable fire, body and soul, in hell. In death, God brings man to his ultimate end, the ultimate end as the punishment for his sin. Now, Jesus suffered death. That is remarkable, actually. He actually died so that his soul and his body were rent in pieces. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," he said. And they took his body down and they put him in a grave. He suffered death. Now, the question is, why did he suffer death? Because at the cross, you understand, at the cross was where he suffered the penalty for our sin. And he himself said about his sufferings at the cross, "It is finished." All his atoning sufferings were accomplished at the cross. When he said, "It is finished," there was not a single sin of the elect church and of the individual elect believer that had not been fully paid for. And yet he died. In fact, he died and he was buried. And the question is, if he suffered all of the wrath of God at the cross for our sins, why did he have to die? You have to understand that question is answered by understanding that death brings a man's life to an end. In order to understand that he died, you have to understand what his life was. You see, for us and for the natural man, us by nature, death is the bringing to the end of our life of sin. In death, God pays back the sinner for his sin. But Jesus accomplished all of our salvation at the cross. Why did he have to die? That death of Jesus Christ was the bringing to the end of his life. You have to understand, first of all, what his life was. His life, he came as our head and our representative. In his life, God imputed all of our sins to him, so that written over the head of Jesus Christ and over every hair of Jesus Christ was the word "sinner." He was a sinner not because of his own sin, but he was a sinner because God gave to him and imputed to him all our sin and made him responsible for that sin. He was identified with our sin. And because he had our sin on him, he suffered in his life, and the Catechism says, all of his life, he suffered the just punishment of God against that sin. Because he had our sin, he went to the cross. All his life, because he had that sin, he tasted and understood the full reality of death. Jesus' life was a living hell. That's what it was. And that culminated, that living hell, culminated in the darkness of Golgotha, the place of death. As there God forsook him. There God poured out upon him so that he experienced, as the Catechism says, all of the inexpressible anguish, all of the inexpressible pains and terrors and hellish agonies for our sins. At the cross he experienced the full reality of death as hell. That's how you have to understand that phrase in our confession. he descended into hell. You can't take that literally, that he went to the cross and he died and then he went to the place called hell. That's Rome. That's strike one against that interpretation, just because Rome believes it. Catechism interprets it correctly. At the cross, he experienced hell. The Lord covered the earth in darkness so he could bring his son down into hell at the cross. Make him a curse for us and forsake him and punish him with the punishing wrath for our sin. That was his life. And God brought that life to an end. God brought the life in which Jesus Christ bore and suffered for our sin to a complete end. And that means that the life of every single child of God whom he represented, that life of every single child of God in which that child of God makes himself worthy of death, worthy of hell, and worthy of wrath, that life was brought to an end in Jesus Christ. In our life, every moment of our existence, on account of our original sin and our own actual sins, we make ourselves worthy of death. That's what we deserve in our life. That's what all our deeds deserve. And those lives of ours in which we make ourselves worthy of death, he brought those lives to an end because he bore God's punishment for those sins. That's why he died. He showed us in his death that our life in which we sin against God and we make ourselves worthy of damnation, that has already been paid for. That's why, too, the Catechism gives what appears to be a very simplistic answer. Why was he buried, thereby to prove that he was really dead? But that's very important to us, that he was really dead. He didn't just appear to be dead. He didn't just fall asleep. He died. And to prove it, they buried him. The burial was the seal that his life as a life in which he bore our sin and suffered fully for our sin was at an end. We were dead and buried with him. And that means then that he died not only fully, but that means that he died satisfactorily. You can't understand the death of Jesus Christ, unless you understand that that death of Jesus Christ was satisfaction. The Catechism drives home the truth that it was satisfaction. It says, first of all, about our death, it's not satisfaction. And it says also with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other wise than the death of the Son of God. To understand that the death of Jesus Christ was satisfaction, you have to understand the relationship of death to God. The Catechism says that death belongs to the justice and the truth of God. Death is closely related to God. Death is, in fact, the Word of God. Just like in the beginning, God gave life to the creation. He said, let light be. He said, let there be trees and let there be grass and let the ground bring forth all kinds of animals. That was the Word of God. That Word of God gave life and existence to all things. So death is a Word of God. Death is a Word of God. Turn this creation, turn that individual to destruction. Death is not an independent power. Death is God, as God in His justice, truth, and wrath comes against the sinner to destroy the sinner. That's death. That's what God did in the beginning. Adam sinned, and God spoke a word against him. Turn to dust, sinner. And that's what death is then. It's the effect of that living word of God. A living word of God that is spoken against man in God's justice and God's truth. God's justice is simply that God is right in all that He does and all that He says according to His own judgment. And especially this, God in His justice rewards the righteous and He punishes the wicked. And the truth of God is very simply God in His immutable faithfulness to Himself. God is true to Himself. Never changes. He never denies Himself. And that justice of God, that God rewards the righteous and that He punishes the wicked and that God is true to Himself in that, that demands the death of the sinner. That's death's terror, ultimately. Death's terror is that the sinner has to do with the living God who is just and true. And death is His word then against man and His justice and His truth, a man who has sinned against Him. In death, God killed man, paid him back for his sin, and pays man back fully, temporally and eternally. Not only in this life by making man totally depraved, not only in this life by ending man's life with his physical death, but also eternally by having physical death end up in hell. And there in hell, death is the separation of man eternally from God. And death then is a very legal matter. If man is going to escape death, it's a matter of justice. It's not a matter merely of might. There's might involved. But it's justice. If your house is foreclosed on and the bank holds the title, then some friend who loves you may say, well, I'm going to break into the bank and I'm going to take the title and I'll give the title back to you. That's all fine and good, except it's not mine legally. That's simply a display of power. And it's an illegal display of power. The redemption of my foreclosed home has to be a legal matter. Someone has to pay the debt that brought that house into foreclosure. So with regard to the salvation of man, man was brought under the power of death by God justly. Someone has to suffer the just punishment and make satisfaction to God's justice. And that's what the death of Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ legally, for us and for our salvation, suffered that punishment of death fully and completely. So that our redemption from death is a legal matter of a satisfaction for the debt of sin that caused death to come upon us in the first place. That's what the apostle is teaching there in Romans chapter 5. He is teaching about the reality, first of all, of the reign of death. Death reigned from Adam until Moses. Death reigned over all. And that reign of death, he says, was the consequence of sin. Adam sinned in the garden. And Adam, as the head and representative of the whole human race, was judged there in the garden so that the judgment of God to die was brought upon the entire human race. Death reigned legally over the human race. And to make clear about the totality of the reign of death, the law entered. Verse 20. The law entered, he said, that the offense might abound. He means there the law of Moses, as God gave that law to Moses on Mount Sinai. That law was not given to make Israel holier people. That law was given in order to make clear that Israel was the biggest pack of thieves, robbers, and murderers on the entire planet. The law was given to make the offense abound. With the giving of that law, God showed Israel that they sinned in everything that they did. They sinned when they put their clothes on. They sinned when they prayed. They sinned when they slept with their wife. They sinned when they raised their children. They sinned when they plowed their field. And that law forcefully reminded Israel that in those sins, they were deserving of death 50 times in the law. 50 times in 5 books. God says, "And thou shalt die." All Israel knew that. With the law, Israel couldn't deceive itself that it was pretty good, that its life was pretty holy, that really it only had left, after the grace of God, it only had left a few peccadillos, little minor sins here and there. The law made clear Israel was full of sin. Sin abounded. And it was because of that sin and God's just judgment on that sin that death reigned. God made clear there then that the deliverance from death was a matter that the sin that was the cause of death had to be paid for. And that's what He did in the cross of Jesus Christ. As sin hath reigned unto death, verse 21, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. The deliverance of the child of God from death is a matter of righteousness. Righteousness in which Jesus Christ paid their debt. He obeyed the law for them. And that righteousness is imputed to them. By faith only, not by works. A man is not delivered from death by works. No work can deliver a man. Faith only. By that faith only, we become partaker of the righteousness of Christ. And through the righteousness of Christ, the death is overcome and life abounds. And you understand, this is the glory of the death of Jesus Christ. When God says that the law entered that sin might abound, He teaches us about the death of Jesus Christ. He didn't die for good and righteous people. He didn't die for decent human beings. He didn't die for men that all approve and who seem decent to the outward man, who you would have over for dinner, about whom you would say he's a good egg. His only sin is that he drinks wine out of a Dixie cup or wears white socks with black shoes or burps at the table. The law makes clear that the death of Jesus Christ was for the ungodly. He died for the lawless and for the rebellious and for murderers of mothers, murderers of fathers, and murderers of brothers and sisters. He died for the polluted and the profane and the blasphemer and the idolater. He died for the effeminate and the homosexual and the lesbian. He died for the bum and for the miserable. He died for the thief and for the robber. He died for that decent man who, if men knew his thoughts, the wickedness of his heart, then those men themselves, smug in their own self-righteousness, would cast him out as unredeemable, as a profligate, as wicked. Christ died for the ungodly. And if the gospel comes, and the gospel does come today, the gospel says he dies for the ungodly. That offends you. Then you know nothing of the death of Christ. Indeed, you know nothing of yourself. Because by one man, death entered the world. And death reigned over all men. It reigned so that those men were sold under sin. So that those men's thoughts were full of hatred of God and hatred of the neighbor. So that they transgressed the law of God and kept none of it. He died for them. For the ungodly. And he died for them because God loved them. He loved them. And he willed that they be free from the law of sin and death. And that life reign in them eternally. For their sake and for God's sake, he died. He did. The Son of God. Not a mere man. The Son of God. God came. God Himself entered our death. He took our flesh. In that flesh, He put sin to death. And so He put death to death. He who was God and also fully man, he laid down his life for us. He laid it down. No man took it from him. Willingly, lovingly, justly, legally, in obedience to the will of God, in conformity with the judgment of God against sin, he gave himself up to death. And only he has the power to bear the full weight of the wrath of God against our sin. The power to bear that weight so as to deliver us from that wrath. The power to bear that weight so as to exhaust that wrath. So there's no wrath left. Only he has the power, not only but the right to take our place. He's our head. Just as Adam, in the beginning, by his sin, one sin, brought all that terribleness of death on us, so Christ, by that one act of righteousness brought life for us. Only his death is so precious that he's able, by the preciousness of that death, to satisfy God. When God saw the suffering of His soul, when God saw the torments and the anguish and the pains that He underwent, God said, "It is enough now." Satisfied. And so is death. Satisfying sin destroyed death, whose power was sin. And is death then being full? And is death being satisfaction? His death was beneficial. By that death, He not only delivered us from the power of death, but He brought life to us. Jesus says that through Paul here. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. By His death, He abolished sin in me, or rather death in me, sin in me. The Catechism says, question and answer 42, our death is not a satisfaction for sins, but only an abolishing of sin. That abolishing of sin is the total annihilation of sin in the believer. That begins in our regeneration. In our regeneration, when God brings new life to us, the life of Jesus Christ, in that new life, the believer becomes immortal already. He is beyond the power in that regenerated man. He's beyond the power of sin and death. He cannot die. He cannot sin, and He will never die. He's immortal. That new man, He's perfect. And that new man, sin is abolished forever. His faith can never fail. He can never lose the Spirit. He can never forfeit His state of justification. And belonging to that reality of the abolishing of sin in us by regeneration is the crucifixion of the old man. Christ put that old man to death. That old man is the one that comes from Adam. That old man is liable to eternal death. That old man is liable to be bound under sin. Now Christ put him to death. So that old man with his original guilt and pollution and all of his actual sins is dead now. In Christ he was punished. In Christ he went to hell. And the seal upon that is He died and was buried. By faith then, that's what happened to me. I was buried with Him according to my sin and sinfulness. But then I was raised also to newness of life in Him. And the Catechism very precisely and beautifully explains the effect of that new life in the believer. Notice two words in the Catechism. By virtue of the death of Christ, our old man is crucified and buried him, so that the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no longer reign in us. But that we may offer ourselves. May. It's a very important word. The corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no longer reign in me. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they do powerfully. So that the child of God sins in horrible ways. The child of God lusts after things that he hates. And the child of God finds things in himself that are utterly disgusting, revolting. But they may not reign. They have no right to. When they do, and by the power of His Spirit and grace, I may overthrow the reign of that usurper. Whenever the sinful lusts of the flesh become dominant in our life, they are usurpers. They're rebels. They're anarchists who are wickedly and illegally trying to overthrow the reign of Christ. They may not reign. But I may tell them that. You may not reign. God overthrew your rule in the cross of Jesus Christ. Get out of my life. Get off the throne of my life. Christ reigns through righteousness. And I believe in Him for righteousness. You may not reign. That's not true of the unbeliever. His corrupt inclinations not only do reign, they may. God sold man under sin. And that's the right position too. Sin may rule over him. Let's speak foolishly. If the unbeliever would say, you know what, I don't want to live in sin anymore, then sin and the devil will say, sorry, we have the right to rule you. The reality is that the condition of the unbeliever is even worse. He likes it that way. He hates the rule of God and Christ. But they may not be free from sin and death. We may. And two, the Catechism says, we may offer ourselves unto Him. We may. The reality of the life that God gives to us in Jesus Christ involves the fact that we may serve Him. God doesn't have to receive the worship of anybody who comes to Him. God has to give the right for a man to worship Him. He's God. Man can't just say to God, I want to worship you. God is to tell man, you may worship me. The blessing of the cross of Jesus Christ is that we may worship Him. We may worship Him in our thoughts. We may worship Him in our homes. We may worship Him in our jobs. We may worship Him in church. We may worship Him with our friends. He gives us the right again in Jesus Christ to worship Him. That's our privilege and our everlasting blessedness. We may worship Him. See how beneficial the death of Christ was. And secondly, the Catechism says that He comforts me in my deepest temptations and terrors. And those terrible nights when you cannot sleep and all you can think about is your sin. Your shortcomings and your failings, and how you messed everything up in your job and in your marriage and with your children and in the church. And the devil twists in a knife of guilt very deeply, and he plunges it into the very heart and soul of the child of God. And you're worthy of death and hell, he says. And no one can deliver you. He presses on you. God is a very holy God. A very just God and very true. He will by no means acquit the guilty. And he assures you, does the devil, that you are doomed. Than by faith, when you descend into hell, believe that He did first. He descended into hell that in your inexpressible anguish, you never will. You never will descend into hell. God is just, after all, if He punished your sin in Christ with hell. Just God will not punish you with hell. If He forsook Christ at the cross, He'll never forsake you. He's just. The very just God. And so faith in the death of Christ and the essence of that death is hell for Christ comforts me in those dark nights. And then my death need not worry me. When I come to death, stare at death, whether it be terrible trials in my life, terrible suffering, but when I stare at death, I may laugh at Him. May laugh at Him, and I will laugh at Him. Hammer it shut. Put it in the ground. Throw the dirt on it, because I'm coming out at the last day. I laugh at death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Death was put to death by the death of Christ, so that all my deaths, my suffering and anguish and torments and trials, and finally when I breathe my last, is nothing more than a pushing open of the door to reveal the bright glory of heaven. What power, what saving benefits for the death of Christ. Let us glory in nothing but the death of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel, the glorious gospel of the cross and the death of Christ, especially that He went to hell for us. And Lord, increase our faith in Him, that we may glory in nothing else but Christ and His cross. For Jesus' sake, amen.